Life is messy. Life is very messy. Ecclesiastes 1:1-18. Now, many of you here have high hopes. You know, some have started jobs. You have been promoted. You desire a good career. You even desire to make an impact. The young people here, you're taking your exams, uni and high school. And after your exams, you've got plans. You want to do this or do that. You want to go here or go there. Parents also have high hopes for their children. At the same time, even though you have high hopes, you struggle with problems in your life, don't you? All right, your jobs are complicated. Your family life is complicated. You worry, some of you, about your finances. You and your loved ones may be going through health issues, all right? You're struggling through them, and you wonder why things aren't better because you've prayed for it. Well, I prayed for it. How come things are not getting better? In that one sense, your spiritual lives have also suffered. I serve. I come to church. I put in effort to pray. Why don't things get better? You know, why are things so difficult in my Christian life and the church? You know, why aren't people more loving, more like Jesus? You know, we think in Christ, my life should be wonderful. In life, in Christ, I should have answers for all the problems in my life. I've trusted Him as my Savior, and I'm told that in His Word, He will guide me. So what's the formula? If I put in A, shouldn't I get B? Doesn't life work that way? I mean, I tear off the plastic of my microwave meal. I put it in the oven. I notice how much wattage my oven is. I put in the minutes. It turns on, and out should pop a hot, delicious, drooling meal. Shouldn't that happen? Shouldn't I put in A and I get B? Well, my microwave might work like that, but my life doesn't work like that. Well, sometimes your microwave doesn't even work like that, right? Life is so messy. And after that 1 minute in the microwave, the microwave is messy. You know, if we think that being Christian spares us from the messiness of life, or by doing certain things we will overcome life's messiness, then we really don't have an accurate picture of what Christianity is like. Because life, even for the Christian, is terribly messy. Now, we're starting on our study of Ecclesiastes, and really, that's the theme of the book. Life is messy, right? Life is vain. Now, the aim of this study is not to depress you. It's not to discourage you. Ecclesiastes, if you look at it accurately, is actually not a depressing book. It's actually a very realistic book. It speaks about life in a very straightforward way. It speaks about death, joy, sorrow. And if you look at the Bible, it speaks about all of these things in a very realistic way, straightforward. You know, the Bible never sugarcoats anything. And that's how we should look at life. We should never sugarcoat it, but we should see it for what it is. And it teaches us, this book, that in the midst of life's messiness, that we should look to God. We live by faith. So in the midst of life's messiness, we look to Jesus, we look to His coming. Now, today is the book's introduction, and we will look at 3 points. Firstly, life on earth is messy. If you want to add, you know, a superlative or comparative, you can say life on earth is very, 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 very messy. The messiest. I have the messiest life. All right? Secondly, we want to see how messy is this life. And thirdly, we want to see why life on earth is messy. All right? So firstly, life on earth is messy. Verses 1 to 3, let us take a look again. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, this is a wonderful poetic statement, and it's even more wonderful if you hear it in the original language. It's like music to your ears. Something so wonderful describing something so horrible. Hevel, Hevelin, Amar Kohelet. Hevel, Hevelin, Haval, Hevel. Sounds beautiful, right? It's like poetry. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it's like poetry. But in its poetry, it's describing something horrible. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? It's a rhetorical question. What have you done in your life? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Right? It says here, all is vanity. Everything is vain. And who was the one who came up with such a verdict? Verse 1 says it's the preacher, the author of the book. In Hebrew, he's the Kohelet. In Greek, he is the Ecclesiastes. That's why you have the name there. It means preacher. But can we trust this verdict? I mean, preachers have been known to be wrong, right? But can we trust this verdict that all of life is messy? And we can trust it because we know the preacher. This preacher is the son of David. He is the king of Jerusalem. And while all the kings of Jerusalem were called the sons of David, right, it could only be Solomon who wrote this book. Because in verse 16, the preacher says that he surpassed everyone in his wisdom. So who is the wisest of all kings of all the sons of David? Solomon, right? It was Solomon. 1 Kings 4, you know, we're told there, you know, God asked Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you anything, all riches and power. And Solomon says, no. What I want is wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And the wisdom we're told here is great understanding and knowledge as vast as the sand on the seashore. That's in 1 Kings 4. You know, a lot of us would wish to have wealth as vast as the sand on the seashore. We'd like to have, you know, maybe the young people here, I wish I had video games as vast as the sand of the seashore. Those taking exams, I wish I had time as vast as the sand of the seashore. Right? Parents here, I wish I had patience as vast as the sand of the seashore. Right? So we all wish for that, but Solomon had wisdom as vast as the sand of the seashore. And Solomon reigned a very long time, and he was very, very rich. So because of his time, because of his wealth, it enabled him to investigate everything in life. Verse 13 tells us that he gave his heart to investigate with all that wisdom everything that was done under heaven, everything that was done under the sun. You know, verse 14 tells us he had seen all the works that were done under the sun. Now, what does this mean? What it does not mean is that he did everything. Of course, the video games were not invented in those days, so he didn't play video games. But in those days, do you think they had the equivalent of video games in their day? Yeah, they had games, they had leisure, they had all of these things. And he was able to indulge in some of these things. He saw, he did everything, he experienced all sorts of facets of life, right, during his time, like work, family, religion, government, leisure, etc. He examined every aspect of life and death, success and failure, and what was his verdict? All is vanity. It's a messy world. Now, why should we accept this verdict? Yeah, it sounds kind of negative, right? All is vanity. Shouldn't we accept another verdict? I mean, why not accept the verdict of Louis Armstrong?
It's a wonderful world.
Why not that one? You know, why shouldn't we accept the verdict of, who was it? Was it Ella Fitzgerald? You know, who said, right, blue sky smiling at me, nothing but blue skies. I mean, shouldn't that be a better verdict? Should we say that about life? Why is the Bible so negative? But no, the Bible is realistic. It says that life is messy. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, hevel hevelim, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, you would have gathered by now that the Hebrew word for vanity is hevel, right? Literally, it means breath, as in breath. But figuratively, it is translated as vanity, but other versions of the Bible have it translated differently. Everything is meaningless. Everything is absurd. Everything, like breath, is elusive. You know, on a cold winter's day, you breathe out and you see steam, you see vapor, and it is gone. It's not like the clouds where you breathe and then you see your vapor going away. Once you breathe it out, it's gone. All right, people have translated the word as futile, and some people have translated it as wacky. Life is wacky. All right, so the idea of hevel is something that all of us have experienced. Do you ever have that kind of day that nothing goes right? Nothing goes right. No matter what you do, things just seem to go wrong. After a wonderful day at work, you were told you were promoted, then your family takes you out to celebrate. So your husband takes you out for lobster thermidor. He orders Dom Perignon, and he says, congratulations, dear, on your promotion at work, right? And then you go home all happy. You take out your string of pearls and your earrings. You know, you put your cream on your face, and then you settle down in bed. You turn on your alarm clock. You set it, and you put it at your side table, and the next day it doesn't ring. You're late for work. And on the way to work, your car breaks down right at the Narrows. All right? And then you're an REC member for years, but just when you decided not to renew it, you need it. Your heart is upset. You start to fume, and you think to yourself, what's the use of an alarm clock that doesn't ring? I should have just taken the train into the city. When I have RAC, I don't need RAC. But when I don't want RAC, I need RAC. And there at the Narrows, you heave a great sigh. You blow out steam. You let out your breath. Vanity of vanities. It's also the same. You know, many kids, I remember, building sandcastles. Right, by the beach. You build a beautiful, complex sandcastle at the beach, and then the tide comes in, and it gets washed away. And in between sobs as a kid, and you're trying to catch your breath, and you wonder at all the injustice after you've put in all that hard work. Verse 8 says, all things are wearisome. No man can utter it. No man can describe it. You know, we are living here in Australia. There are far fewer disappointments here. But are your lives free from disappointments? No, right? So this is why I've used the word messy. It may not be the best word to translate hevel, but it gives you the preacher's idea that life is wearisome. You know, life is wacky because it is messy. Not everything goes according to plan. You know, sure, there are good times in our life, and King Solomon doesn't deny it. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes in subsequent chapters, he talks about eating and drinking and making merry. He talks about studying. He talks about working. He talks about having kids. He talks about joy. He talks about sadness. He talks about life. He talks about death. He talks about every aspect of life. And he says, you see, life is like that. You have the happy times, you have the sad times, you have the great times, you have the bad times, you have the good health, you have the bad health, you have the riches, you have the poverty, you have all of these things in life, they're all mixed up together, that is why it is all so messy, right? It is messy, life is messy. All of life is messy. We see here the phrase under the sun. It's used twice. Right? And the second time it's used, verse 14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So this phrase describes all of life. We are living in a messy world. You know, just turn on the news. Right? You have the Dockers winning 1 week, and then the next week, what happened to them? Oh, they lose really badly. Right? You have peace talks planned between North Korea and Washington. It's on, then it's off, then apparently it's on again. Who knows whether it'll be off next week, right? You know, a lot of us here, sorry, I shouldn't use us, I couldn't be bothered, a lot of you here, you know, were glued to your TV screens when Harry and Meghan got married, right? Oh, her dress, oh, her this, oh, her that, right? But then next week or a month later, there will be another celebrity couple getting a divorce. Right? Life is messy. We can all agree, life is very messy. Do you have a messy life? I certainly do. Right? I certainly have a messy life, and I contribute to the mess as well. But secondly, how messy is life? Very. Without exception. Life down the ages has always been messy, and it will always be messy. You know, young people, you're thinking, once I get out of school and do this, I'm going to make a difference in the world. No, you're not. You're not. You're not going to make a difference. And you may make a difference, but you know what? Other people have made differences before. What's the difference that you are really going to make? Right? There are some people here who say, oh, in my day, things were different. Things were simpler. Correct? You say those things, right? Are you right or wrong? According to the Bible, you're not right. Right? Because verse 9 speaks about the cyclical nature of life. Verse 9 says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. There is nothing new. Whatever was done before will be done again. And verse 4 says, when one generation dies, another is born. You know, it's like photo albums in your family. You know, do you ever, well, nowadays you don't really compile photo albums, right? Right? It's all in the cloud somewhere. But you look at old family albums, like albums from your grandparents or your parents. What kind of pictures were there? Yeah, birthdays, weddings, funerals, graduation, picnics. What else? Different significant things. Then you look at your photo albums today. Has anything changed? You got weddings, you got birthdays, you got picnics, you got graduations, you got this, you got that. You know, the first walk of the little kid. Right? Everything remains the same. Right? And we see here that life, that this cycle of life is actually very punishing. Verse 5, it says, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. So the sun rises, and it sets by returning to the place of its rising, figuratively, of course. And the word here is hasteth. Now, this is a very interesting word. The word hasteth literally means to stomp back with panting. It's kind of like you're there on the narrows, your car has broken down, and just when you, even though you haven't signed up for RAC, you take up your cell phone to try and call RAC, and, well, you know, according to the day's events, you know, your cell phone battery is dead. So what do? You stomp hurriedly, pantingly, to the nearest telephone. All right, life is punishing. And the wind is described like a merry-go-round. Round and round it goes, and yet there's no gain because the sun goes back to the place where it came from. The wind goes round and round. And verse 7, the rivers, what are they doing? They're constantly flowing and filling the sea, but is the sea ever full? No, the sea remains at the same level. Now, the point of pouring water into something is to fill it, but the sea is never full. The level is the same, and Solomon is basically trying to describe that life is frustrating. We all think we put in A, we should get B, right? There are sometimes when your superannuation interest rate is pretty good, and sometimes you look at your the interest rate, and you're saying, it hasn't gone up very much, you know? I put in A, I expect B. Life doesn't happen that way. I mean, it's the same thing. You shower today. Are you clean? Yes. So you don't have to shower tomorrow, right? Kids will say, yep, that's correct. I don't have to shower tomorrow. But you have to shower tomorrow. You eat today. Do you have to eat tomorrow? I should say this. I eat today. Should I eat tomorrow? Well, I have to eat tomorrow because you're hungry. You vacuum today. Do you have to vacuum tomorrow? Some of you are saying, please, no, I don't want to vacuum tomorrow, right? You know, we frequently say, I just cleaned up this mess. Look at this playroom. I just mowed the lawn. You know, some of us parents here will say, didn't I just teach you that times table last week? Right? And of course, many of us here are saying, you mean it's end of financial year again? Life is messy. This is life. In fact, what we're told is the more you know, the messier you know it to be. Ignorance is bliss, right? Don't you wish for the time when you were like the kids, you're just running around playing, Mama, can I buy this? It's only $50. No, don't you understand that $50 is a lot of money? It's only $50. Now what happens to us? We work and we're like, I want to buy that, but it's $50, right? I'll put it back, or whatever, right? The more you know, the more messy you know life to be, right? And we see this in verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Yay! I have a salary now! And yay, I have to pay taxes. All right, the more you know, the messier you know it to be. And when you know more, you also realize how much you don't know, and that is depressing. Right? Even if you know how messy life is, you don't always know how to fix it. Do we have problems in our life? Yes, we do. Right? Do we know how to fix every problem? We think we do, don't we? We think we do. But actually, we may not know how to. And even if you put in A to fix it, will the outcome always be B? It might be C, D, E, Z or Z, right? So we don't get to fix every problem, and every problem will not be fixed, and we will have to live with regrets in our life because we can't fix everything. Verse 15, what does it say? That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. You can't fix everything. And that's especially a lesson for young people. The more we know, the more we find out, the more helpless we really are. And that was a reality that bugged Solomon. He saw all of these things, and it really bugged him. That's why in verse 14 he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What he saw troubled his spirit. You know, it was a vexation of spirit. It's like chasing after air. In winter, you breathe out, you see your vapor coming out, you chase after that. It's like kids also, they chase after bubbles, right? How shimmery the bubbles, how beautiful it is. Daddy, you blew such a big one and it's floating. And they chase after it, and what happens before they get there? Poof, right? Chasing after bubbles. But there is a question for which we have an answer. Other things we can't answer, but there is a question for which we have an answer. Why is life on earth so messy? Why? That's the last point. Why is life so hard? Who is the one who is responsible? God is the one who is responsible. Verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Life under the sun is described as a sore travail, a tragic existence, an unhappy business, a heavy burden, a grievous task. That's how other translations have it. But who is the one who has given this to mankind? God. God has given it to the sons of man to be occupied with. And this is a troubling thing. You know, there are many different interpretations to Ecclesiastes. Some people say Solomon in the first 12 chapters was speaking as a disillusioned man, and only when he gets to chapter 13, he realizes that what he said before was utter nonsense. Now, other people do not have that interpretation of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm convinced that that's not the intention of the book of Ecclesiastes. I think we should take it in that one sense at face value. And when it says God has given it to the sons of man to be occupied with, I believe that that's what it really means. And so for some of us, we may look at this and we say, wait, how can God do this? How can he be so mean? You mean he's responsible for the messiness in my life? Yeah, in a way. I mean, we read Genesis 3, didn't we? Why were there thorns and thistles? Why did that come about? You know, in Genesis, when God told Adam and Eve when they sin, what would happen to them? They would surely die. Now, did they die? No. God showed mercy. He showed mercy by sparing them, but they would still have to face the consequences of their sin. And Genesis 3, God put a curse on man and on the earth. It was a consequence of their sin, but God gave them less than the actual consequence. He gave them difficulty in life. So life on earth would no longer be like the Garden of Eden. It would not be perfectly sweet. Life would have problems. Life was cursed. The ground was cursed. Your work will be cursed. You know, those studying for your exams, you're scratching your head. I thought I studied this last week. How come I can't get the concepts? Well, the answer is you're not intelligent. And that's part of the curse. Some people are more intelligent, some people are less intelligent, but hey, you know, scientists even say we only use 10% of our brain, right? Some people use less than 10% of their brain. Yes, the sin belonged to Adam and Eve, but who was the one who pronounced the curse? It was God, and rightly so. And this is why verse 2 says all is vanity. That is why verse 15 says the crooked things cannot be made straight. That is why verse 18, the more you know, the more grief you have. That's the theme of Ecclesiastes. Life is messy, it is hard, and then you die. Pleasant, isn't it? life is messy and hard, then you die. Alright? We see in Genesis 1, God, after God created everything, God said, it is very good. But Ecclesiastes 1 has a different conclusion. Everything is vanity. Why? Why is there a difference between Genesis 1 and Ecclesiastes 1? Because Genesis 3 happened. And man can't change that. Man cannot break out of the cycle of life's messiness. But he tries to. What does he do to try and break out of it? Well, firstly, he tries to make a name for himself. You know, he says, if I win this medal, if I make my mark on society, then long after I'm gone, I will be remembered. It doesn't actually work. Aside from only some select people in history, you will not be remembered. Now, we all know about King Tut, right? Famous? Yeah? But for thousands of years, no one knew about King Tut. Why? His tomb was not discovered. There are many famous people that we have no idea about, because in the end, they're actually not that famous if you don't know anything about them. Do you know about famous people who live in Malawi? No. Why? Because they live in Malawi, and we live here. Do you think there are famous people in Australia that people in Malawi have no idea about? Of course. So in the end, you're really actually not that remembered. You know, verse 11 tells us that no one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. So that's the first way. They try and make a name for themselves. It doesn't work. Secondly, another way that he tries to do it is by breaking out of life's messiness by works of significance. You know, I can be remembered if truly I do a work of true innovation. If I do this, my work will last. Steve Jobs will be remembered forever. Well, that's only because iPhones are popular now. Are any of our kids know about Ericsson? The phone? Ericsson? No, right? No one cares about Ericsson anymore. You've got Steve Jobs. But until the next discovery comes out, no one will remember Steve Jobs. Right? No one. Now, you can invent many things, but there are a lot of patents. Does anyone here remember the invention called the Flobee? The Flobee? It was a razor to cut your hair that was attached to a vacuum. Very popular, right? But no one here remembers what the Flobee is. Medical science. It has advanced the life of people, right? People live longer, but people still die. And even before these advances, did people live past the age of 100? Yeah, Methuselah was 969. So every generation will be born, every generation will die. You see, nothing that man can do will ever break him out of this cycle, out of this messy life. But it is only, why does Solomon say these things? It is to point us to God. You see, only by the gospel can we endure life's messiness. You see, what God has bent, no man can make straight. Who is the only one who has made straight? Who is the only man who will make it straight for all men who trust in him? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is not doing it for you here. He is doing it for you in the life to come. And God never promised a life free from problems. Christ said, I came to bring a sword, not peace. Right? Follow me. And you have to take up your cross. You see, we cannot escape life's problems. We, as Christians, acknowledge them, and we learn to live contentedly with the messiness. You see, our solution to life's messiness is not to get rid of it. Our solution to life's messiness is to live with it contentedly. And we do this by going to Jesus. You know, Solomon already asked, You know, what do you get from all your labor under the sun? Nothing. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, Jesus said, he that comes after me must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. My yoke and my burden are easy and light. You see, being a Christian does not rescue you from life's messiness. It teaches you cross-bearing, and it teaches you self-denial. And these things are necessary for you to go through life's messiness. And the reason why we can do that is because the suffering here, the messiness here, does not compare to what is to come. That's what we read in Romans 8. All of creation is waiting for that day. Everything is cursed. Everything is subject to vanity and messiness. But one day it will not be messy anymore. And the only thing that we can do now is to live by faith until we get there. You put in A, you won't get B. It's as simple as that. But because of Christ, one day we will have perfectness. And that is why we yearn for that. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we know that life is messy. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. But we thank you for Jesus, who teaches us by faith to live with contentment and joy, despite all of these things that happen. Show us, O Lord, what it means to live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray.